Turn with me in the book of Acts to the 26th chapter. What I want us to think about tonight is God's purpose in preaching. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for your mercy and grace. We're so thankful for every blessing that you've given us. We realize that today you have blessed us abundantly and throughout our lives. And even now, as we're able to be in your house, what a blessing it is. So we just pray that you'll bless our hearts tonight, draw each one of us closer to thee, who are thy children. We do pray for those who are lost, that they might see their condition and repent and turn to the Savior. Bless this church and bless each church represented, we pray. Father, we realize we don't deserve anything you've done for us, that you loved us when we were unlovely and unlovable, and yet you extended your mercy unto us and saved our unworthy souls. And we just pray that you'll cause us to ever rejoice in that. Help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth tonight. Bless this church, each church represented. Be with us in a special way in this service, we pray. Bless our family. Bless your pastors and your missionaries. And bless our nation. Bless our troops who protect us, we pray. And forgive our sins now and help us to focus our thoughts and hearts upon thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin reading here in verse 16, and this is in the midst of Paul's quote about what the Lord said to him. And he's standing before King Agrippa as he says this. And he says to the king, "The Lord said, but arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." The scripture goes on to describe further the discussion of the Apostle Paul with King Agrippa. Paul had asked for a patient hearing back here in verse 3. He told about his Jewish background. He told how Agrippa knew how the Jews had brought charges against him because of his preaching. In verse 13 here, he began talking about his experience of salvation. And you know, that is an important thing. Sometimes I've heard men preach time and time and time again and never talk about what the Lord has done for them. And the Apostle Paul didn't hesitate to do that. He knew that many had heard, but he loved to tell it over and over again. And so he began doing that. And in doing that, he tells us that there was a heavenly vision that came to him. And the Lord spoke to him and told him who he was, saved his soul, and then told him what he was to do. And the thing he was to do was to preach. Now we know that the Apostle Paul did not have that on his agenda when he started. And actually, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was on the road to persecute the people of God. And he had just become a fanatic about that. I mean, he was incensed with the idea of somehow shutting down this message of a Savior who had appeared in Christ Jesus and had died on the cross and was buried and was resurrected. And somehow he had to put that message down. Though, as a Pharisee, he believed in resurrection, he did not want the message of Christ to go out. And so the Lord confronted him here. And he tells Agrippa what his purpose is. And his purpose is to preach the gospel. And in verse 18 especially, that's what I want us to focus on this evening. Especially here in this 18th verse, he tells what God is going to accomplish through his preaching. Why do we continue to preach? Because it is so important. It is the most important matter that we have, and that is preaching the gospel. And so the apostle had already come before Felix. He'd already come before Festus. And he was sort of a novelty in a way, I think. They weren't really serious, but he was dead serious about it. And then as he comes before Agrippa, he tells him that the Lord has called him to preach. Well, why preach? Well, he says here, to open their eyes. God had sent him to the Gentiles. And then he says, he delivered thee from the people and from the Gentiles. You know, he was sent to them and then he had to be delivered from them. You remember Isaiah when he was commissioned of the Lord and called as a prophet. He said, the Lord said to him, well, people aren't going to listen to your message. And you know, that's not too encouraging to a young preacher to think, well, you go out and preach your heart out and people are not going to really listen to your message. But you never know. The Lord has hearts that He opens, and we never know whose heart He will open. I remember one time Brother Homer Crane, who was a missionary in Brazil for many, many years, and Brother Crane was sort of cut out of rough cloth. He wasn't a real polished man, but he was a strong preacher. And he had gone down into Brazil and preached many years, took his family down there and had a large family. And as he preached in Clarksville one year, he said, I believe very strongly in God's elective power, but I don't believe that the Lord puts an E on anybody's forehead. And he said, so you preach the gospel to everyone, and the Lord does the work. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul believed. And he knew what physical blindness was for a while because the Lord had struck him blind. But he also knew what spiritual blindness was. And as he looked in his own heart and saw his need and saw what the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had opened up his eyes, then his desire was to preach to those who were blinded spiritually, that God might open their eyes. You may be here tonight without the Savior. You may have never even thought about the seriousness of your lost condition. Because I know from a fact that folks go for years and years and attend Baptist churches and really just sort of assume everything's all right. We've had a young man who's... He and his wife are both college graduates. She's a Roman Catholic, and I'm not sure what he claims to be. But last week, Brother Chris, our pastor there at First Baptist in Independence, and I know usually it's said the First Baptist is the worst Baptist, but it's not in Independence. But Brother Chris said this young man, and he's, I guess, in his early 20s, he came up and he said, I always assumed that I was a Christian until you preached what you did this morning. Now, the Lord's working with somebody like that. And that's what we always hope. Folks come in assuming that they're Christians. But Paul says he came to preach that they might have their eyes opened. And so that was a great concern, that they to open their eyes. The Apostle Paul writes a lot about the blindness of man, the seriousness of sin, the deadness of a sinner. And you know, when we talk about deadness, there are no degrees of deadness. Dead is dead. I used to work in pharmaceutical business, and back in the 1960s was sort of the heyday of antibiotics. They came out with a lot of new antibiotics, and it seemed like every time they came out with a new derivative, the salesman would invent some new terms. And I remember one of them who was out selling some antibiotics said, some of these men go in and tell doctors, this will kill a bacteria 125 times. Well, you can only kill them once, you know. That's kind of a stretch. Well, when you're dead, you're dead. And that's what the Apostle Paul realized. As he talked to Agrippa, this was not a novelty to him. He was just as serious as can be. And he realized that Jesus was the great physician and he could heal. He could open eyes. Over here in the book of 2 Timothy, as he's talking to the young preacher, he says here in this second verse, and this is very familiar to each one of you, but it is so important. He didn't tell him how to establish some seeker-friendly terms. He didn't tell him some new innovations. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. It is an important word. And there's no way to preach to somebody about their lost condition without preaching about doctrine. I mean, we are totally depraved. Our whole body, our whole mind, our whole system is under spiritual darkness. And the only way we can have hope is for the Lord to open our eyes. And then you'll notice he says here, to turn them from darkness to light. When our eyes are open, we're able to walk in the light. And that's what the Lord expects for us to do. God's people should find plenty of light. Back in the book of Proverbs, in the sixth chapter of Proverbs, in verse 23 of that chapter, it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, in the Old Testament, when it uses these different terms here, commandment, law, instructions, it means the Word of God. The Word of God is complete. We heard that in the previous message, and that was so important for us to see. We do not do things our way. We do them God's way. That seems to be a foreign message in our day, but it is still an important message. Because God is in the business of turning men from darkness to light. The psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, thy word is a light unto my path. Aren't you thankful tonight that you have a light? We have so many people wandering around in our day who have no idea where they're going. They have no idea why they're here. They've been given false messages everywhere they turn. When they come into a building that says Baptist on the front of it, they ought to expect to get a message from God's Word. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is today, but that ought to be the case. Because the Lord has light to give unto us. And without that, We stumble and wander around as the Apostle Paul dedicated to what he was doing but didn't have a clue that he was under Satan's control until the Lord opened his heart and opened his eyes and brought him from darkness to light. And then he goes on to say here, to bring them from the power of Satan unto God. A passage that has always stirred my heart is over in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. And here the apostle lays it out so clearly, and how we could stumble over and forget the importance of the gospel. He says here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Can we hide the gospel? Yes, when we don't declare it, we hide it. When we don't proclaim it, we hide it. "And if it be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And notice this 6th verse. This is so compelling. This is such a strong statement. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I mentioned earlier that when I was younger, I went to church. We had revival meetings. I didn't complain to my parents. My brother sometimes did, but I knew it wasn't any use to, so you might as well, when the program's laid out, you might as well go ahead when you're a kid. You got to do it. But I was always glad when the benediction time came. I really didn't get anything from the message of God. Now, I heard some good stories. I heard some compelling stories. I heard some emotional stories. But you know, I never really saw what they were getting at. But after the Lord saved my soul, I rejoiced to go to the house of God. It's a marvelous thing to be able to go to the house of God and hear the Word of God. This has been a great privilege this week. And this church is to be commended for the effort they put into this, because it's not easy to have one of these kind of meetings. If it was, every church would have one. But it is such a blessing to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And the only thing, the only limitation that I have on it is I get awful tired. I'm getting old. But my heart rejoices. You know, your body gets tired, but your heart rejoices. And so here he says that he wants to see that we are delivered from the power of Satan unto God. And then notice what else the apostle is interested in here. He says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. I pastored in Covington, where Philip was born and grew up, Philip Thomas, and he was a member of the church there after the Lord saved him. And I remember talking to so many Roman Catholics in that town, and the town is just full of Catholics. Many of those churches are being shut down now because the population is moving out of the city, but those people never were concerned, really, about their own souls and the matter of forgiveness of sins. They thought the church could somehow give them some atoning blessing. And I remember one time a man there in the church and I went out and visited a man, knocked on his door and started talking to him. And I learned quickly, you don't ask him, "Are you a Christian?" Because they got that when they were 8 days old. Eight days to 2 weeks, they were sprinkled, and that made them a Christian, they were told. So you would ask them, do you know the Lord as your Savior, or have you been born again? And I remember a man very adamant saying to us, I don't worry about those kind of things. I trust my priest for that. He's responsible for that. And we tried to tell him, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that they're forgiven in Christ? And he just brushed us off. You know, he just acted like he was not at all concerned for his soul. Well, we can know that we have forgiveness of sin. And that is a real blessing. I tell you, if you stop and think about your sin and a holy God who cannot tolerate even one sin, it is staggering even to think about. I mean, the very best person that I know is a sinner. And we are all under God's condemnation because of our sin. But we can know that we have forgiveness of sin. And that God has charged or credited or imputed His righteousness to us and looks upon us as being a righteous people because of the work of Christ Jesus upon the cross. He took our sin upon Him and gave us His righteousness, gave us the righteousness of God. And so when the Apostle Paul begins telling Agrippa about this, he says, the Lord sent me that people might know that they have forgiveness of sin. Now let me ask you tonight, you look in your own heart, each one personally, do you know that you have the forgiveness of your sin? You might say, well, my family is a Christian family. I'm in a Christian school. I go to a good Orthodox church. Well, the worst tragedy in the world is to go to hell from an Orthodox Baptist church that has preached the gospel. This is a personal matter. When we say Christ is a personal Savior, when we say that He offers particular redemption, it means it's a personal matter. And so we can know that. And the Apostle says that's why God sent him to preach. That's why He sent all of us who are called to preach, to preach. It's not any special agenda. It's to proclaim His Word. And so here He says that the Lord has called him that He might tell people that they have forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus. And then He talks about the inheritance that we have in Christ. When we think about inheritance in this world, and that's usually what folks think about, I'll have to say, I didn't have any inheritance. And I don't think my kids are going to have any. Unless something happens. Unless somebody throws it my way. My mother had a house, but she went on Social Security and she didn't have enough to live on, and we got a reverse mortgage for her. She and my dad paid for the house. I figured rather than me get the inheritance, she ought to be able to live off of that, which she did. And I knew when we signed the papers that there was no inheritance. But I was happy that she had her money that she could live off of, and that was an accommodation that some mortgage people have made. But I do have an inheritance. And that inheritance is not in this life, but the inheritance that the Lord has given me as His child. And I'll be with Him. And folks say, well, how are you going to spend your inheritance? Well, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to be in His presence. And it'll be a glorious thing. And so here the Apostle Paul, and he goes into greater detail in many places. He, in Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 29, he says, we are heirs according to the promise of Christ. The Apostle Peter says, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, there's reservations. If we're traveling, and my wife and I are not good travelers, we packed Sunday night to come up here. That's usually the way we pack. And I never call very far ahead for a reservation on a motel because so many things can come up and then you have to call and cancel. So I really don't do much of that. But I do know the Lord has taken care of it. I mean, He doesn't wait till the last minute. The Lord knows the beginning from the end, and He has an inheritance for us that's reserved for us. And so the Apostle Paul here, as he speaks to Agrippa, he says, "The Lord sent me to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ, sanctified by faith in me." And that's Jesus speaking. We're to be sanctified. That means that we're to be set apart unto the Lord. And you know, this is not some whimsical thing. It really is a doctrinal matter when it comes to the matter of sanctification. That doesn't mean that we become sinless. That means that we're a separated people unto the Lord. And as we come to the house of God, as we learn the teachings of God's Word, we learn to be separated unto Him. You know, we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we stand with the Lord and for the Lord to serve the Lord. I mentioned the other night about the great revival that occurred back in 1800 and 1801, especially in Kentucky and Tennessee, and it moved sort of to the east. Rather, there really wasn't much out here in Missouri at that time. Well, not many people anyway. But there were just a lot of people saved during that time. And it was really a very marvelous time in the harvest of the Lord. Bryan Station Baptist Church at the beginning of that revival there in Lexington had 177 people who were members. Within a little over a year, they had nearly 370 people who were saved and added to that church. Now, you think of a church going from 177 to way over 500 people in a little over a year. Well, they began organizing some other churches, but some problems developed. There were two preachers in that area, one of them who later ran for governor of Kentucky and was elected, so he was primarily a politician. And there was another man who'd been there since early days, who was very influential, and both of them became what we call Arians. They didn't believe in the complete divinity of Christ. They did not believe He was the eternal Son of God. And as the Lord began calling these young preachers, these two men had a lot of influence over them. And the older preachers got very upset because these men were starting to draw people off after them, and they were getting wrong doctrine, and they knew that their lives would just be a shipwreck. And so they called upon an old man, and he's a man who I have really come to greatly respect, but not many people know much about him in our day. It was a man named John Gano, G-A-N-O. John Gano at this time was in his 70s. And preachers back then rode their horses or a wagon to church. And John Gano had come from the state of New York. His church was scattered during the Revolutionary War because the British came in and took over and made that one of their headquarters. He volunteered for the army and became a chaplain to George Washington. Reports are that finally Washington was immersed by Gano. And so he was a very influential man. And finally he came to the frontier of Kentucky. And he was an influential preacher. Several churches had serious problems and called on him to help consult with them. And he did that. But they called on him. They called a group of these Baptist preachers together. And many of these young preachers. And some of these fellows who were being infatuated with Arianism. And they came over to Brother Gano, and he lived about 25 miles away near Frankfort. And they said, "Could you come and preach to try to help these young men understand the truth of the doctrine of the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who told about it, and one of the younger preachers wrote about it, and he said, Brother Gano was really in bad shape. He'd fallen off of his horse, and he broke his shoulder and his ribs. He had a slight stroke. He was getting better from that, but he was really in bad shape. And they had to come and take him out of his chair and carry him out and put a pallet in the wagon and lay him up in the wagon and transport him over to the Lexington area. And when it came time for him to preach, they had to help him up on the pulpit. And the one preacher who wrote about it, a young preacher, said he preached a masterful sermon on the divinity of Christ, and it was filled with Scripture. And really, that's the way it ought to be. And he went, when he got through, he sat down, and he said that was the turning point from the great revival into Baptists becoming a solid people. He said that one message, we don't know how much effect it had, but men who were sitting on the fence or being led by these two men completely turned around. And when you read something like that, you have to say, well, you know, he just a preacher. But he preached the message that God wanted him to have at the right time. And we don't know how many people it turned around, but it preserved the message of God's Word, and Baptist churches became very prominent in that area and very strong in that area. He believed in being sanctified unto the Lord and preaching the Word of God and being separated from the world. He died just a few months after that. His health was very bad at the time, but I tell you, when I read about him, I could not help but cry to realize that this old man, instead of saying, I'm too old and feeble, I've got other interests, get somebody else to do it, they said, Brother Gano, we need you to preach this message. And he preached that message, and the Lord blessed in a great way. We owe a lot to him. Being a Kentuckian, I've always felt I owed a whole lot to him. But as the gospel came on to the West and came further this way, they brought that same message. And it's the same message that the Apostle Paul preached. It's the message that Jesus gave him to preach. And so he said to Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." You know, that's all we can say. If the Lord calls us and the Lord gives us a work to do, let's not be disobedient to the heavenly vision, to the call of the Lord. And I'm not saying by that we have to have an experience like Paul did on the Damascus Road. And some folks say, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not because I didn't see a light from heaven. Well, has the Spirit of God convicted your heart of sin? And have you seen Christ dying there upon the cross for your sin and trusted Him as your personal Savior and realized that He was buried and rose again for your sin and He intercedes at the hand of God even now because you need a Savior? That is the message of God. That's why the Apostle Paul preached. That's why he was standing in front of a king who was a judge at that time. Because the places that he had gone had turned against his message. And they decided they'd put him in jail, and that's where he ended up. But he remained faithful and true to the Lord. Many of our forefathers have been imprisoned, and yet they kept preaching. I've always rejoiced to know that some of the preachers that came to our county up in northern Kentucky, few of them were in jails in Virginia before they ever came over to central Kentucky and migrated up our way. And, you know, you think about a man, because he will not subscribe to the state, he will not give in to the government, and he says, the Lord is the one whom I'm to obey rather than men. And they go in jail and preach out of the grates, as they called it, which was the jail bars. And congregations would assemble outside the jail and they'd preach Christ unto them. We have a heritage to be thankful for. Amen. Thankful, first of all, for the Apostle Paul, that he was so faithful in preaching the Word, and that men since that time have been willing to give their lives and even die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word has come down to us. And I'm so thankful that a Baptist preacher preached to me. And he didn't. I don't remember his name. The one whom the Lord used finally just to show my utter sinfulness. And I'm sure he doesn't realize that that message he preached led to my salvation. But I'm so thankful. It's not in our hands, and it's not in the name of some person. I can't say Brother So-and-so is the one who's responsible for my salvation. I don't even know his name. He was a visiting preacher. But the Spirit of God took that word and opened my heart and flooded it with His light and made me His child. And I'm so thankful for that. That was over 50 years ago. And He has been faithful to me ever since. I wish I could say I've been just overwhelmingly faithful to Him, but I, in my weakness, have stumbled and made mistakes and made bad decisions at times, but He has always been faithful and promised that He will continue to be. And the fact that we have the privilege of preaching is a glorious thing. You have the privilege of hearing the Word of God. And if you're lost, you may never hear it again. And if you can turn to the Savior, we urge you, turn to Him tonight. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. May God help you. Brother.